God's grace and his mercy and his peace are yours from God the Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. We hear the words of the gospel reading for the day. You may remain seated for it, but John 20, verses 19 through 31. John 20, 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, so Easter Sunday evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting," and the Greek really is stop not believing. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of our God. My friend wants me to read that book. She says that Jesus is her best friend, that he died for the sins of the world. And she keeps quoting to me her favorite passage from the Gospel of John 3:16. It's bookmarked in that book over there. Something about God so loving the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. My friend has talked to me about sin and guilt and forgiveness and seeing God face to face someday, and I have to admit, I have pondered those things in my life. And the real tough one is that conscience thing. You know, that voice is almost impossible to silence. But the story about Jesus, you know, it's weird, but it's almost like comforting to hear. Kind of like a nice warm blanket on a cold winter April's night. My friend, well, I tell her, I think I believe in him. And she calls that saving faith. And she says, "I'm a child of God. And that when I die, I'll be in heaven. And in fact, I have heaven now," she says. "And that on the journey of life, well, he's my best friend. And I can hear his voice and read his voice." And she says, "That book will be a big blessing to you." Now let me ask you, you believe in Jesus, right? Does that book ever scare you with the things that it says and shares and promises? I've tried to do some reading, and to be honest, I don't understand a lot that I read. Some people say that that book contradicts itself, and I don't know about that, but I can tell you that when I read, it's very challenging. And I have a question for you. Do we have to believe everything in that book to be the friend of Jesus, or can we pick and choose? You know, I have known my friend for 9 months, and I really like her. And I think I like her friend Jesus, but I have doubts about some of the things he says. And to be honest, I kind of like his book over there. What about you? What a challenging day. When the devil spins the very word of God into a seeming fortress of doubt. You know, the world challenges our faith and its content and tries to pull doubt up alongside trust. Our own self can question God, and doubts can spook around in our minds. But when Satan spins his lies and turns the very book of God into part of the problem, what are you and I supposed to do? Well, today, Jesus and Thomas together in the end would say, seize the doubt, or seize the day and address the doubt. Seize the day and address the doubt. Now, you and I have to admit that at times we all have them, don't we? Doubts. Do you ever doubt God's love? Your first fill in the blank. Do you ever doubt God's love? You know, if God is a loving God, why did he allow those parents to starve their children, chain them to their beds, keep them out of the blessings of life for all of those years until one of them escaped and called 911? Why doesn't God just save and rescue the child, the wife, the young girl, the captive before the abuse that evil minds think up? Where is God when you really need him? Do we ever doubt God's plan? Why did he make this world knowing that many people would reject him and be in hell? Why did he even allow sin to happen? And is Jesus really the only way to eternal life with God? And what would have happened if I had been born to a Muslim family in the middle of Saudi Arabia and all I knew was Allah? And do we ever doubt the very existence of God? I've heard people say, that book is messed up. And if that book is messed up, then maybe your whole concept of God is messed up. Maybe God is lying. My friends, is God's love big enough for us to have those conversations? Can you actually give voice to your doubts to a fellow St. Paul's member or to one of your pastors without a lightning bolt striking you from heaven? Is Jesus' love big enough to help us wrestle with our doubts? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. For a whole week, Thomas's words and his unbelief just hung out there for Jesus to hear. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In the midst of Thomas's unbelief, Jesus came through locked doors and he took up the conversation with them of faith versus unbelief. Faith versus unbelief, engaging his church in the great conversation. For you see that Jesus always does that. He engages us in that conversation. Think of his invitation to the lukewarm believers in Laodicea in Revelation 3, where Jesus says this, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Imagine that. Well, don't even imagine. It's for you, a dinner, an invitation for dinner conversation with Jesus, the Almighty God. Seize the day in the shadow of the fortress of doubt and open the door and let him in and sit and talk. You know, Thomas, in his unbelief, seized the day. And he challenged Jesus. Unless he appears again so that I can see and touch, I will not believe. What amazing love on the part of Jesus, if you think about it. He didn't seize him by the neck and put him up against the wall. No, Jesus seized the moment himself. He took Thomas's challenge. He appeared in power, taking on the conversation in love. Thomas, see my hands and my side. Stop doubting and believe. Let's revisit a story that pointedly illustrates the reality of faith, that we must learn to trust our God because we know that we do not see everything. A young lady was waiting in the airport's departure area pending her flight home. After realizing there was a delay, she bought a small bag of chocolate chip cookies to enjoy while she waited. She made her way to the VIP lounge to sit and relax. She sat down in an armchair to enjoy her cookies and read her book. Beside her sat a pleasant young man reading his book. The bag of cookies between them, neither spoke. The young lady took her first cookie, but much to her surprise, the young man also took a cookie. He said nothing. She said nothing, but was clearly bothered. For each cookie she took, he did the same. Again, no words nor looks were exchanged, but the woman's anger grew. This continued until there was only one cookie left. Then the man took the last cookie, divided it in half, leaving her half in the bag. Well, that was it. She was so frustrated and bothered by his lack of consideration that she packed up her things and walked to the gate. She took her seat and began to settle in for her flight, still very upset by this young man's lack of manners. She went into her purse and she felt her heart sink. There in her purse was her bag of cookies, unopened and untouched. The young man had shared his cookies without saying a word. He had even given her half of his last one. This woman was not aware of all of the details going on around her in life, but she was certain that she knew best. She was not seeing the big picture, but she had a picture of this young man who was being very insolent and inconsiderate. The nerve of him. Could that scenario ever be true of you and me? When we sit in judgment of our God and the things that he says and the things that he does. You know, I am only 55 years old. God is eternal. Do you think he knows a thing or two and he knows what he's doing? I have only observed one life, mine, and that's a partial life. God has been observing people's lives for 6,300 years. Do you think that he knows a thing or two about sin in our lives and what it takes to get our attention? Oh, and by the way, 6,300-ish years, does God really need us to verify the age of his creation, or is his firsthand knowledge and eyewitness good enough for you and me? You know, and you and I so often hear or read in the news of the evil being done by the hands of mankind. And sometimes we fail to remember that the invisible hands of God are always at work in his world as well. My friend Brian Gore just recently highlighted for me a passage that has become very special to me now, that reveals God's invisible hand at work, even when you and I do not see it. Isaiah 57, the first two verses. The Lord writes through Isaiah, "The righteous perish." The righteous are believers, you and me. "The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. God knows the evil of this world, what is and what is coming. And sometimes in love, he very simply offers the solution by taking us out of this world to himself in heaven. You and I don't always see, but we can always trust the hand of our God. Now, the rest of the doubts that you and I have, well, God truly does have answers for all of them, even whether we see them clearly or not. But faith comes to trust the integrity of the Savior, even when we cannot see. Behold, my hands and my side was his gift to Thomas. What about you and me? Well, Thomas would say, seize the day, voice your doubts, and trust that the love of God is big enough. But how do we know that we can trust God? How do we know that we can trust that book? Well, Thomas had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. The son of the widow at Nain, Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And Thomas knew that the Old Testament prophets had a time or two done the same thing, raising people to life, but no prophet of God had ever raised himself to life. So if Jesus is the Messiah, why couldn't he have stopped the evil and the beatings and the blood and the disfigurement and the hatred and the accusations and the lies and the darkness and the total cutting off of hope? Death is the worst that sin can bring. And if the Messiah could not stop the lesser evil, how can we trust him to defeat death? And if Jesus is the Messiah, where was God's love to protect him? And where was God's justice in the face of all of that evil? My friends, Thomas's problem was truly not God's love and God's plan. Thomas's problem seems to be willful ignorance and unbelief. For at least 3 times, Jesus had told his disciples, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus had told them in advance what would happen, and so now he appears to address the real issue. You know, Jesus could have had an answer for all of the yeah buts, Lord, he could have had an answer. He could have said, "Thomas, chill. I am God. I was there at the beginning. I called Adam into existence. I am the author of life. I control it. I give it. I could take you down to the cellular level and show you how I make the heart beat. But Thomas, you and I have more important things to do. Trust me that I am God and that your heart will beat until the day when I no longer want it to, and then I'll take you safely home to heaven to be with me. But in the meantime, we have more important things to do. Let's talk about the sin that is the issue in the world." And then he said, "Thomas, see the nail marks. Remember the prophecies about me. By his wounds you are healed. Thomas, see the spear wound, where the blood and the water flow. I was dead, but now I am alive, and the tomb is empty. I died for your sin and the sin of the world, and I came back to life to prove that you too will rise. Stop doubting and believe. Peace be with you in your sin, and peace be with you in your doubts. Trust me." And so Thomas, as a new believer, cries out, "My Lord and my God." My friends, do you trust, do I truly trust the author of our salvation? The one who wrote the story with his own blood, the one who wrote that book. Well, John tells us, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in that book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us and informs us about our faith that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things we do not see. Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus would visibly appear to us right now and show us his hands and his sign? Why don't you indulge us that way, the way you indulged Thomas? Well, my friends, consider this. What is the greater work of God? Faith in hearts that have seen, or faith in hearts that have not seen? Jesus gives us the answer. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Isn't it impressive, the power of the written word of God? You and I gather here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday as the fellowship of the empty tomb. We hear his words, a message that resonates with our souls, that pricks our consciences, and that soothes our hearts through the forgiveness of sin. Faith comes by hearing the message, says the Spirit. The very message of what happened, of what was, or what was witnessed, that is shared with you and me, that gives us eyes of faith to see the resurrected Lord for ourselves, as every Sunday we run back to the empty tomb, and lo and behold, it's still empty. And then so God gives us ears of faith to actually hear and believe the things that flow from that book. Things like, stop doubting and believe. Behold my hands and my side, the tomb is empty. Legend says that Thomas died at the hands of jealous Hindu priests on July 3rd, 72 AD. Thomas was privileged by God to see the resurrected Lord, to prepare him to let go of this life as he witnessed to his Lord in his death. You and I are privileged to have heard of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the lives of his witnesses, his martyrs, to prepare us to let go of this life, witnessing come what may. Blessed are those who have seen or have not seen and yet have believed. That book, we tend to fear things we do not know. But we have time on this journey of life as the fellowship of the empty tomb. Let us continue to gather week after week after week, and let us gather and let us read. And as things go in life, those who know teach. And as we learn, what is mystery becomes knowledge, becomes understanding, becomes great joy. So my friends, let us own our doubts. Let us seize the day. Let us pray for wisdom, and let us dive into the word of life. Amen. Please stand. And now may the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus.